Okay, I think I count maybe two dry eyes. Wow. Don't you love this church? I mean, people opening their hearts and letting us take a peek in and share their joy and their pain. Wow. Thank you all who shared. And you've enriched our hearts. I should probably just sit down. I'd be good enough, more than good enough. But I do have a message to bring from the Word of God, and I don't want to miss the opportunity to do that. I said back in March, when I preached the last time, that we were going to be involved in a three-part series. This is part two. Probably you didn't remember that I said that way back then. In fact, a little while ago, Brad preached on a passage that I had just preached a few weeks before, and I said, Brad, I just preached on that. And he said, well, you know, I hardly remember what I preach, let alone what anybody else preaches. So, so you know, if you didn't realize this was a series, it is. So the first part of the series, we focused on the book of Ezekiel, where God talks about taking out a heart of stone and putting into it a heart of flesh, a heart where he lives himself, and to begin to shift our focus on what is true of us before we come to faith in Christ, and that is that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked above all else, and who can know it? But when we come to Jesus Christ, he takes that heart out and puts a new heart in. And that's where the Holy Spirit lives within us. And from there, he reigns and leads and blesses and comforts and teaches us truth. So it's out of that beauty and power that God has placed in us through Christ and his Holy Spirit that we live. So now I want to talk a little bit more about the total context in which we live. And what we often feel, I think, as believers, especially if we have that view of our heart, the first original view, that we feel that evil is inevitable and that it will reign. And when I think about that, I cannot help but reflect on one of my all-time favorite, it's a sci-fi classic, Matrix. The Matrix. All you sci-fi guys and gals will know this. Well, what this is about is the Matrix is a computer network that simulates life. But nobody, no human being is actually living that. They are actually pods hooked into a system providing power for the machines, and the machines keep them pacified by giving them this neural sense of a world they lived in. Well, the main character named Neo discovered that that was all a lie, and he was unplugged from the Matrix and began to live outside of it. He, with a group of other people, fighting against the machine, literally, to try to free other people from being captivated in that way. So as he begins to learn that he is free in the Matrix and can do some amazing things, he comes head to head with Agent Smith, which is the enforcer of all of the machine world to keep people in line. And every other person who entered into the Matrix and fought this agent died in that. But he has this encounter, and they begin this battle to death together in a subway, in an abandoned subway. And they bang, and the kinetics of their arm movements and things were just, of course, incredible. And near the end of this encounter, Agent Smith picks up Neo and throws him across the tracks into the opposite wall, and he crashes into that wall and falls stunned between the tracks. And then Agent Smith jumps down behind him and puts him in a chokehold. And as he's holding him there, and Neo is fighting for breath, he hears the sound of a train coming. And this is what Agent Smith says to Mr. Anderson, is the other name for Neo. He says, "You hear that, Mr. Anderson? That is the sound of inevitability." Now, we'll get back to Neo and see what happens to him after a bit. But the reason I bring that up and why I bring that up is because we are in a fight of which is the true inevitability. In this passage that we are looking at in Romans chapter 5 deals with that whole question. As believers, what can we expect will happen with the battle against evil? We know that when we go to Jesus, either through death or when he returns, all that plague of evil will be gone. But what about in the meantime? How do we stand in this matrix of lies, deceptions, brokenness, relationships that are out of whack, and just pure, unvarnished evil? What can we expect to come out of that? And so, as we turn to this passage, it really is a series of contrasts that feature two main characters. One is the first Adam, and what he brought into this world by his one act of disobedience, and the other is the second Adam, born of the Virgin Mary, that is, Jesus, and what he brings into our world through his act of obedience. So, with that in mind, let's read through this. And it's actually, when we talk about contrast, that's a literary thing. But you know, in reality, we are talking about a battle. A battle between the fall and the brokenness of evil and the redemption of Jesus Christ. And we, our hearts, are in the middle of that battle. We're in the crossfire. How do we survive in that context? So, when you listen to these words, free gift comes up several times, much more, and abundantly or abundance come up several times in the context of that. Listen for those because they will give you a clue as to what God is speaking to us today. So, let's read Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, let us hear. Let us hear from you. By your Spirit, quicken these words to our hearts. Penetrate into those dark places in each one of us. Bring light and truth and hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletin in front of you, there is a series of four contrasts that I outlined there. We're going to do three of the four because as I got further into preparation, we're not going to have time for all four. So we're going to do the first one, which is the trespass and the gift, then judgment versus justification, and then finally sin and grace. And what's contained in the contrast between life and death is also in the context of sin and grace. So with that in mind, let's start the first one in verse 15. It says this again, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So you see the contrast between the trespass of one man and the free gift of another. And that really is the story of two gardens, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were placed in this perfect environment where things were just gorgeous, and they had access to thousands, literally thousands of trees and other plants that they could eat. But there was one in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat of that. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I imagine they circled that from time to time and said, that's a beautiful tree and it looks so great. The fruit looks so delicious. Why couldn't we eat that? And as they were circling at one time, out came the serpent. And through that serpent, Satan spoke and said, did God really say that you would die? Don't you know that you will be like God, and he wanted to keep you from that? And so with that bit of deceit, they took it. They made the choice of independence, self-determination, and disobedience from their Creator. They were deceived. They had no idea. They were innocent and completely unaware of what their actions might create for those that followed. They had no idea the reality of death and destruction, disease and alienation and harm and horror and evil that would follow from that one act. But that's, in fact, what happened. So now let's transfer some time later to the Garden of Gethsemane. A very different picture. Jesus, as he walked into that garden, told his disciples to watch and pray with him because he said, I am sorrowful even unto death. Can you imagine our Savior feeling that? The battle for our well-being happened there. Adam and Eve were tempted by eating that fruit. Jesus was also tempted, the most severe temptation he faced in all of his life, and that was to pass up the cup of suffering, to let it go, to set it aside. He didn't have to do that. He had the resources, he had the power to back away, and had he, what would have been the result? But he, knowing fully, full eyes open, and he was innocent but aware, as opposed to Adam and Eve, who were innocent but unaware. He knew the consequences of the choices that he was faced with. And so he chose death for himself to give us life. And that began a whole new reality. The new reality that Jesus created enabled him to give a free gift. It says that five times in this passage. The free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Well, what is that gift? It's Romans 6:23, just a chapter later, says it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the free gift he was offering was life. For us, it's free because he offered himself freely to us. He wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing, and he entered into that sacrifice without coercion and knowing exactly what was happening. And so he can offer the fruit of that effort freely, the free gift. And a gift is there for the taking. But I could stand here holding this for as long as my muscles would allow me if I had a gift in my hand, and unless anybody came and took it, it would give no one benefit. It's the same thing that Jesus does. He says he offers you a free gift of life. We had no choice in what was passed down to us from Adam and Eve. But we do have a choice to receive the gift that Jesus purchased for us with his death. I want you to just take a moment right now and tell God, if you're willing, whether this is the 1,000th time or the first time, I want that gift of life. Consider that. I'll give you a minute and then we'll move on. And so the next battle, the next contrast that is in there is judgment versus justification. And that is spoken of in verses 16 and 18. Let me read those for you. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For, and then verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Judgment leads to condemnation. There is no short circuit there. It goes directly from that. Judgment in that any one of us who have ever once even done anything that is wrong, there is a payment. We just read about it from Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. So judgment and condemnation means that payment is due for any act of disobedience or sin on our part. And that payment is death. But Jesus took that death upon him. And so he gives us justification. He gives us his righteousness. Anyone who receives this gift offered by Christ is declared right with God. That's justification. With God and him or herself. This is accomplished through a transfer. Jesus takes all of our brokenness, all of our willfulness, all of our selfishness, all of our need to control, all of our deviousness. He takes it with him and absorbs that. It took him into the grave. He buried it there. And in return, not only does he wipe away all of our sin, but he transfers to us his goodness, his righteousness. That's a pretty big store, and it says he gives that all to us. He's God himself, and he never did anything wrong ever. And all of that goodness is for us. And what does that mean as a believer? No matter how deep your brokenness, as you come before God, you are justified. You have the full credit of Jesus' goodness in your account, and you can walk head up, eyes up, looking into the face of God without shame. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said just three chapters later. That's the reality of what Jesus is. No condemnation, not only before God, but in ourselves and with other believers. There is no condemnation. We no longer have to carry the weight of shame. That is the gift that God has given to us. Well, who is this for? Well, let's look at verse 18 again. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. That means all human beings. So what that means is that everyone who hears this, all people, no matter who you are, from where you came, and you receive it, then it applies to you. Paul uses this provocative language to make sure that we get it. That no one can sit under this truth and think, it's not for me. Because it is for you. It's for anyone who hears. It's for all people. And I think more than that, when he says this is for all men, it's for those of us who have received that gift But we feel so weak and we feel so unworthy, and we begin to sort of slide back into, I don't have righteousness, when you have the full slate of Jesus' righteousness in you because of what he has done, and it applies to you, all people. Receive this gift of no condemnation. So now how do you get it? You see, those of us, all of us, who were born received Adam's legacy. So you got Adam's legacy just by simply being born. You didn't have any choice about that. How do you get Jesus' legacy of no condemnation? You're born again, as Jesus would say. In other words, you're born spiritually, and when we were born physically, we had no choice about that. It happened. But when we're born again, we do have a choice. We have a choice to believe. We have a choice, as Paul would say, to receive that free gift of life, which gives us access to the full, awesome legacy of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. I'll give you another opportunity just to mull it over for a minute and receive that. And now we come to this last battle point, this last contrast in verses 20 and 21. All of what we have been talking about now is absolutely true, and it is essential to our understanding of who we are in Christ. This takes kind of a shift. It helps us to live in the context of what we live with in the morass of the matrix that was created by Adam's disobedience, and we've added to all of us by our own disobediences in the matrix of evil. Now listen to what it says, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, evil hunts us. And as we hear these words, we know how we can walk in the context of that evil. Evil not only hunts us, but it often catches us. And we're tempted not only to sin, but to give up, to stop believing, to just say, I can't do it anymore. And he is saying no. Verse 17 says it also. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. So right now we have the ability to reign, to live in the glorious reality of what Jesus has created by what he has done. You see, it says this, and this is so critical. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin can't out increase the abundance of grace. Sin is never so deep that grace is not deeper still and will pull us up out of that. And that is the new reality. That is a new reality. So transgressions and its increase and the increase of abundance are not even in the same ballpark. They're not even in the same stratosphere. William Hendrickson, a commentator, said this about these verses. In these verses, Paul shows that the parallel between Adam and Christ is mainly one of contrast, in the sense that Christ's influence for good far outweighs Adam's effectiveness for evil. The gift is not like the trespass. That is, it is far more effective. You see, we all live with the effectiveness of evil. Our lives and the brokenness that we've experienced in relationship give testimony to the effectiveness of the matrix of evil that we live, especially the junk that goes on inside of us. But Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So, the superabundance of grace is the present reality. It is the present matrix, if you will, for all of us who believe. So we conclude this morning, as has been concluded for a couple thousand years now, that the triumph of good in our lives is the ultimate inevitability. You see, it's real simple. Who is God? Isn't he holy? Isn't he good? Is he going to allow evil to prevail? Never! Because God is who he is, goodness, beauty, glory, peace will prevail. So let's get back to Neo. Neo was there in that chokehold, and the train was bearing down on them rapidly, and Agent Smith says, "You hear that, Mr. Anderson? That is the sound of inevitability." So what did Neo do with that inevitability? He struggled just to get breath because he was being choked, and he pulled his knees up underneath him and he said, "My name is Neo." And then he used all of his strength. He jumped up so high that they hit the top of the train pathway. Because of that, Agent Smith was knocked off of him. He landed and then jumped backwards out of the track there for the subway coming and watched Agent Smith be obliterated by the oncoming train. You see, he believed who he truly was. He was no longer part of that matrix. He could make a choice to get out of that matrix and not be obliterated by it. And that is the same choice that you and I have right now in the midst of all of this that we struggle with. See, many of us struggle with what Scripture calls besetting sins, those things that just keep nagging us, and we keep going back to this, and we can be very, very defeated. And there are two points at which we can interact with that. The first point is before we get there, we struggle to fight. But when we have fallen, the battle is even more important after we fall. Because that is the point at which we say, who are we? Will we be choked out by evil? Or will we say, I am a new man. I am a new woman in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I believe now that Jesus says there is therefore now no condemnation to all who are in Christ Jesus. That gives us power to move on. And if there's a struggle maybe between husband and wife and you've been separated and there's this distance that's growing, sometimes it feels like it's inevitable that it'll just keep on going that way. But let me encourage you, if you're sitting together, to look at each other and grab a hand maybe and smile and say and think, oh, our separation, our brokenness is not inevitable. What's inevitable is beauty and love and grace. And embrace that. And that squeeze of hand, say to yourselves and to each other, let's talk about this. We don't have to live with the inevitability of evil. It's a lie. You see, what gave Neo the power to escape is the same thing that we have the power to escape. Stop believing the lie that evil will prevail and believe the truth that good will prevail. That's the true inevitability. Let's look to God. Our God and Father, we are so glad that you have changed the whole network, the whole matrix of our lives by Jesus freely giving us the gift of justification and eternal life, and that our destiny is meant for good. I pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit, each one of us might lay hold of that in the depths of our being. Receive these gifts that we give to you right now, and we ask you to bless them. They are a symbol of us, of thanks to you for your continuing care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.